Open up your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Jonah, Andrew, and then who else is sitting back there can grab a couple Bibles if you don't have one, and we can help you out. I'll even give you the page number it's on. Just slip up your hand if you don't have a Bible. I want you to be able to read with me, and as we close out this series out of Jonah. And this has been a really fun series. It's just been 4 weeks, 1 week on each chapter. And it's interesting. You know, when I was a kid and I would hear the story of the book of Jonah, my feelings about it, as I reflect back, were very positive. Like Jonah was kind of like a hero. And it was cool. I mean, it was so positive. When you're in the kids' ministry, I mean, you can't tell sometimes the real truth about what's going on in these stories. You know, the story like David and Bathsheba, you can't like tell the real story of what's going on there and some of the problem. A story like Jonah, the same thing, you know, because you'd have to tell the children, like, okay, so here's the deal. Jonah hated these people. He didn't want them to be helped by God. So he tried to kill himself. God sent a fish, so he couldn't kill himself, and then sent him back there, and then he went there and told them they were all going to die. The wrath of God is coming. And then he went to the edge of town and waited for the wrath of God to come. And then the wrath of God did not come. And he was even mad. He wanted to die again. That's the story of the book of Jonah. Our kids would not like that. But it's been so fun as we've talked about this and looked at it. And we saw in chapter one that Jonah, again, he rejects God's command. And then we see in chapter 2 that he receives mercy from God. Although he's chosen death by disobeying God, he receives mercy from God. And then last week we saw in chapter 3, Jonah repents, Assyria repents, and God relents. And I did not realize last week how much the passage talked about repentance, even as I was preaching it, until I was done with the sermon. And you can ask my wife, although she's working in the kids right now, so she, after the service, you'll have to ask her. But at lunch, I was like a shell of a man. I was so poured out, which told me that preaching a sermon like that on repentance, I mean, Jesse, he wouldn't even look me in the eye. I felt so convicted. Is he in here right now? Anyway, so what we'll see in chapter 4 is that after Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches this message, and Assyria repents, and we find out that God relents, we're going to see in chapter 4 that Jonah is exposed. What's really in his heart is exposed. And here's the main idea for today, and then I'll read the passages and tell you what they say, that time exposes who we really are. Time exposes who we really are. So here we are in Jonah. We're going to actually read chapter 3, verse 10, and then I'm going to teach through chapter 4. So here's what chapter 3, verse 10 says. Y'all ready? All right. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what it says. When God saw what they did, what did they do? Assyria repented. How they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, as we get into chapter 4, what I want you to understand is that the first 4 verses are a summary of all that's happening toward the end, and then verses 5 to 11 are actually a commentary on what's happened between verses 1 through 4. Okay, so let's look at verses 1 through 5 to start. So, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. There's a lot of, in this passage, there's a lot of extreme emotion. And we see one place there. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So this is actually the whole kind of story. Now, verses 5 and the following verses on to 11 tell us what's happening kind of in the middle of these 4 verses. Here's what has happened. Jonah has gone to preach. He's called them to repentance. And then and this is what he does. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, probably out of rocks. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he does not know that God's going to relent of his anger yet. He's gone into the city, these people that he hates. He's declared something on behalf of God. In 40 days, the wrath of God is coming. And I'm guessing he makes his way out of the city. People begin repenting. The word gets to the king. The king repents. We saw this last week that repentance prevents disaster. But he may not know that they've all begun repenting because he's on his way out of the city. He's sitting far enough away that he can see what's going to happen to the city, but close enough, it's far enough away that he's not affected by the wrath of God that's going to come on the city, but close enough that he can see what's going on in the city, right? He's going to observe and look and enjoy God's wrath being poured upon these people that he hates, these wicked people. You remember the Assyrians, it's been prophesied, and Jonah might have known about it, probably knew about it. It's been prophesied already that the Assyrians were going to come in and defeat part of Israel in the northern kingdom. And so for a couple of reasons, Jonah hates them. I mean, he hates them probably because they're known to be a wicked people, but he hates them because they're like an enemy against his own people. He's very proud of his nation, and he's a nationalist. In other words, we think that his sense of pride in his own people blinded him to being merciful towards people that were not like him. This is another reason that he hated them. They were so much different than him. He was so in love with his own people, his own race, his own tribe, his own country, that he hated everybody else. He's constructed this crude shelter, and he settles down to wait for the doom. He's hoping it's going to be spectacular, I'm sure. He's waiting out here, and as you know, God has said, and he has preached, that disaster is going to come 40 days. So he has to wait for 40 days. You know what happens when we have to wait for God to work? We're exposed. Waiting exposes us. I mean, what would it have been like for Jonah during those 40 days of waiting for God to work, right? He has an expectation. God's going to pour out his wrath on these people that he hates. And so he's having to wait for God to work. Have you ever felt like that? You ever experienced that? You ever wanted God to do something? Expected it, you've hoped for it, you've longed for it, and days pass, and you're left without the results you desire. Maybe what you've asked God for is relief from some kind of suffering. I mean, we could each of us tell stories about people that we know, or maybe you have a story about this, like this in your own life, about a desire to be released from some sort of health suffering, some sort of difficulty physically. I mean, we know people that are sick and we long for them to be healed. We know God can do it. God can do whatever he wants. We long for them to be healed. We long for there to be relief, and we wait and we wait and we wait. And you know what happens while we wait? We wait for God to remove some sort of suffering. We're exposed. We are exposed. In other words, what's really deep within you, in your heart, is exposed and pushed to the surface whenever you're suffering. This is one reason that suffering is good. And nowhere in the Bible do we see that God is going to remove all suffering. In fact, in the Bible, suffering and difficulty in this life is used by God to push out the darkness within us so that he can do something good in our life. Has that been your experience? Or maybe what you've waited on is some kind of blessing. Maybe you're waiting for a promotion at work. Maybe you're waiting for a baby. I remember prior to Jeannie and I getting pregnant the first time, we tried for quite a while to conceive. And it hurt. I mean, it was painful. We waited and waited and waited. And we heard stories again and again and again about things like this. And there are people that have prayed for, longed for, wanted a child for so long and has never had a child naturally. And you know what happens during those times is they're exposed. What's really deep within their hearts is pushed out. Waiting exposes us. And no doubt, Jonah waited for 40 days or however long between the time he preached his sermon to when he got out there and sat down. He waited and waited and waited, and he began to get exposed. God knew what was in his heart. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. He's already in a shelter, but this plant somehow relieved him from the discomfort of the elements even more. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Here, another extreme emotion. He was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came upon the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." You know what else exposes us? Just daily ups and downs. That exposes us. And we could all talk about big things and big suffering and big desires for blessing, but let's just talk about the little things that happen each day. The little comforts of the plant, so to speak. Here we see Jonah is at one moment exceedingly glad, and then he's discouraged to the point of death. I mean, do you sense the emotional roller coaster he was on? When I say like daily ups and downs, I mean, let's just for a moment think about how you feel when you get a good parking spot. Does anybody here feel like, I mean, it could be the difference between a good day and a bad day if you just find a good parking spot. I don't know about you, but when I pull into a parking lot and it's full and there's a parking spot close to the door, I'm like, "Lord, yes, I am your anointed one. You have poured out your blessing on me. I accept," you know? Isn't it amazing how that kind of stuff affects us? Or if on the way to work, the traffic is good. I mean, you know, it can get us, man, we're exceedingly glad about these little things throughout the day. Or if our football team wins. I mean, we're exceedingly glad if the team that we root for wins. Or maybe it's something like your boss affirms you. He just says something. I mean, you walk out of that office like, "Yes, yes, yes, my boss said that I'm doing a good job." And we get so excited and so exceedingly happy when these little things happen. And you know what? The good and the bad. I mean, like when we don't get a parking spot or we get stuck in a red light or our football team loses or our boss doesn't affirm us. In fact, does something critical to us. We're exposed by how we respond to these kinds of things throughout the day. Now, I'm not saying there's certainly nothing wrong with being happy when your boss affirms you or wanting that. But what I'm saying to you is that the little things throughout the day, the good and the bad, they expose us. Jonah is exposed. He's exceedingly glad that there's a plant, and then the plant dies, and he's angry to the point of death. And you might say, well, he's angry to the point of death because he's so uncomfortable. No, he's actually angry to the point of death because the plant died. So he says, "I want to die. I can't take this. I can't take this anymore." I want you to notice that Yahweh actually ignores his stupid request to die. I mean, Yahweh knows that the problem is rarely the problem. The problem is never the problem. There's something going on deeper here in Jonah. He just ignores Jonah's request to die. "Oh, Jonah, let's talk about what's really going on here. You're angry." Look, verse 10. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." In other words, Jonah, you're mad about this plant? What's really going on in your heart? Here's what's really going on in his heart. He has hatred towards people. And he knows that God is being merciful to them. And so what's exposed is his anger towards those people. Verse 11, God goes on, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. He's exposed. A little good thing that happened and the bad thing that happened that seemed like such a big deal to him, they expose him. But we also see that relationships expose us. God has him right where he wants him to be. Jonah has declared this plant worthy to live. It's a great concern to him, but he is quite okay with all of these people dying. His relationship with this plant is stronger, and his love for this plant is stronger than his relationship and love for a group of innocent people, the Assyrians. Innocent in the sense that they don't know any better. I mean, to him, it's horrible that this plant should be struck down. So Jonah hates what God has done. It makes him furious. And now, when this was originally shared and eventually written down, the reader would have read this with shock. Maybe it's shocked by it. They would have been shocked by Jonah's attitude and how his heart has been exposed with the death of the plant compared to his hatred toward the people. They would have been as shocked by that as they would have been that a fish swallowed him up. Now, Jonah is no hero anywhere in this book, but here he appears especially petty and selfish and temperamental, and he appears as a fool. He hates the Assyrians. He does not want God to show mercy or compassion on them. I mean, he might have remembered all of the times that God had showed compassion to him. Right? I mean, he did something wicked. He fled God's plan the first time, and I mean, he fled it without much care. In fact, he was on a ship sleeping when the storm had come. It was only when somebody came and woke him up that he even thought, oh my goodness, I may have made God mad. He chooses death. God rescues him. I mean, he might have even thought back to the history of his people and all the times that they, as a people, disobeyed God. And God, rather than just destroying them all every time, he chooses to rescue them and give them a way out and give them a way of repentance. He's forgotten all of that. I mean, let's just for a moment pause here and think about how important it is that we reflect on the many times in our life God has been merciful to us. Now, even if you're new to the faith or you're here and you're not even a believer, the fact that you're in this room hearing about the goodness and the mercy and the compassion of God is an act of grace to you. But most in here have some time in their life where they realize that they were headed down a path that they should not go, but God stepped in through a series of events and rescued them. And we need to remember those kinds of things, because what it does is it develops and grows and nurtures our heart to be the kind of people that love wickedness. I mean, love the people that are in the midst of their wickedness. Well, Jonah has obviously forgotten it because he hates the Assyrians. He's exposed here. His heart has not changed. He's done what he's supposed to do. Notice that. I mean, he has finally gone to the Assyrians and obeyed God. And the reason he did that, obviously, is because he knew he didn't have any other choice. But his heart had not changed. This is the problem. We see this many times throughout the Old Testament, where people behave morally, but what's exposed is their heart has not changed. Something deep within them continues to be wicked and rebel against the holy God. Maybe what bothered Jonah so much is that Jonah really believed that God is with him a little more than God is with those people. So he's disturbed by how God would be merciful to this group of people that seems so disgusting to him. You know what the real issue is here? I mean, As he's been exposed, this time has, I mean, waiting has exposed him, that his response to the little ups and downs has exposed him. This relationship, his relationship with these people has exposed him. What's really in play here, it's not even so much Jonah's relationship with the people or the amount of time that it's taken. What's really exposed here is that Jonah hates the way God's acting. The real issue is Jonah and God. When we're exposed and we realize it, you know where we ought to go? It's not just here in our relationships here and how what's dark in our heart is affecting what's going on in this life, in this world, and with each other. That's not the first place we should go. The first place we should go is here. Jonah's heart and hatred really toward God is exposed. This is the ugly truth that we see in this passage. He knows the rules of God. He tries to appear godly, but really what he has done is hated God. He has hated God. It's really abrupt the way the story ends. And the fact that we have this story, I think, gives us enough that we can assume that Jonah's heart began to be turned towards God. And as he was exposed in the darkness, because he wrote all of this down, he shared a story of what's happened in his own life, making God the hero. But as I think about this and think about the whole chapter, I want to just make a few concluding points. Here we go. The first one, which has been the first point of my conclusion 4 weeks in a row, is that we see again that God is awesome. Thank you. God is awesome. Come on, people. God is awesome.
Amen.
His mercy is awesome. You know who the hero of this is? It's not Jonah. It's not the Assyrians because they've repented. It's God. God is awesome. He created a man, spoke to his ears, sent him to a people that are wicked. This man rebelled against him. God showed up, stirring the seas to get his attention, and then rescued him with a fish and brought him back where he gave him a second chance. I mean, God is awesome. He sends this man into this group of wicked people, tells them that his wrath is coming. And then we see the awesomeness of him in his mercy. When he does not punish people who deserve it, instead he gives the gift of love. These people begin repenting. The word gets to the king. The king repents. There's wide sweeping, genuine repentance among this group of people. God is awesome. And then Jonah the prophet goes to the hill to wait for God to pour out his wrath. God does not pour out his wrath. And then God is merciful enough, rather than just going, Jonah, I'm tired of you and I'm done with you. Jonah shows up into his heart as he's on this hill, exposed. The waiting has exposed him. The little ups and downs have exposed him. The relationship and his hatred, I mean, it's exposed him. And what's exposed him as someone who's got deep anger in his heart, God is merciful to him to begin working in that deep place in his heart, the place that no one else or nothing else could get to. Jonah couldn't even get there by himself. God is awesome. Let me tell you something. We all have things in our lives that feel big and feel overwhelming and feel consuming. These things can be really positive things, like all you possess, or they could be really dark things, like that struggle that you battle every single week. But none of it, no matter how big it is as awesome as Almighty God. Let's just put this in perspective. God is awesome and he is real. He's not just some idea out there that people have come up with to cope with difficulties in this life. No, God is a personal being. God is awesome. God is, at least at this moment, most awesome when he demonstrates compassion and mercy to people that do not deserve it. And that includes you. That includes me. We do not deserve the compassion or the wooing or the voice of God. We don't. Some of you need to hear that because you kind of feel like you do deserve it. You don't. Some of you need to hear it because you feel too gross for God or too bad for God or whatever. For you, the darkness of your heart is out there often. I mean, it's not hidden. You don't try to be religious. I want you to know that you're not too bad for God. God is awesome and merciful, and he can meet you right where you are. God is awesome. If, when you think back on this series, you're like, what was Jonah about? Just tell yourself, God is awesome. Another thing I want you to see here is that time exposes who we really are. You know, and I said that at the beginning, time, which includes like the waiting period, the little ups and downs that happen during our day. Those things I think are included there, our relationships. So over time, we're exposed. Some of you are hiding things. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 says, everything will be uncovered and laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. You know that? I mean, you can play the game or you hide something from other people, but I want you to know that over time, it will be exposed. We see this all the time, like even in our government. These political leaders who have hidden this lifestyle for so long, and then what happens eventually is it comes out. They're exposed. You not only see it in politics, but you also see it in church, right? You see it all around. Time exposes who we really are. And I want you to know that God really cares about our heart. And so over time, as he's working on us and we're beginning to get exposed and our heart becomes more teachable and more vulnerable, that's really what God cares about. So you're thinking, if I could just look religious, appear religious for this period of time, then I'll be okay. Well, maybe you can hold that until the day you die and you stand before Jesus. Maybe, but most likely you will be exposed prior to them. So you say, what do I do? I want you to know what God cares about is not so much what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous sermon, you know what he did? He came and he spoke to religious rules of the day. He said things like, you have said, do not commit adultery, which is do not have a sexual relationship with somebody other than the one that you're married to. But I'm telling you, for the man whose heart is lustful, that is adultery. He lists off these things that say, hey, you are focusing on the exterior. But what I am focusing on is your heart. And what God was focusing on for Jonah was his heart. I mean, Jonah did what he was supposed to do. God could have just left him alone. But no, what God wanted to do was something in his heart. He wanted to push out, to squeeze out of the pores, the darkness that is there. And let me tell you something. When that is pushed out, when the darkness of your heart is exposed, it gets scary and it's exhausting. You might think that God is going to look at you and be like, disgusting. Do you know what God does? He looks at you and he's merciful and loving. This is the awesomeness of the gospel. When God became flesh in the form of the man that we call Jesus, and he went to the cross. You know what? You know what he was, you know what he's doing? It was God incarnating, God coming into the mess, getting up under the mess, getting in the mess, and then dying for the mess. But see, he didn't just die for the mess. He didn't just get dirty. When he gets in your life, he doesn't just get in there and get with your junk. He gets in there and he helps you to somehow, the mysterious you do, he does all this, crucifies that darkness in you, and then he gives you new life. He was raised from the dead after 3 days. So when you're exposed and the darkness is pushed to the surface, whatever they may be, God begins to deal with it, not just to help you cope with it the rest of your life. No, but so that it can be crucified, and so that you can enjoy your life. You can have victory in your life. You can experience a resurrection of sorts, a new life. So, what is that darkness in you? What is it? Is it pride? Is it lust? You've been able to hide it. Good job. But time will expose it. Is it materialism? Is it jealousy? Is it, what is it? Apathy? Is it anger, like Jonah? So there's that thing. It's right at the front of your mind. It's just sitting there in the hands of your mind. And now you have to decide, what am I going to do with it? Can I just say to you that you ought to give it to the Lord and just say, God, just repent of it, turn away from it, and ask God to take it, put it to death, help you put it, all of that. And then what begin to happen is that you'll get to experience more and more all that God has for you in this life. Time exposes who we really are. Everything will be uncovered and laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. And I've mentioned this already, but I want to end on this point because it's so important. Jesus is a true and better Jonah. Just like Jonah, Jesus was sent to wicked people. Just like Jonah, Jesus was given a message. Just like Jonah, Jesus suffered. Just like Jonah, Jesus was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. But Jesus did something Jonah didn't do. He didn't run from the call of God. He went to the wicked people and he loved them and embraced them. He loves you and embraces you. He stepped into the life of the religious hypocrite, the cheating tax collector, the sick, the poor, and the weak. He declared a message like Jonah that was repent. There's an opportunity to be at peace with the king, is what Jesus said. This is why we exalt and worship Jesus. Let's pray together. What is that thing that's hidden within you that's been exposed? I promise you, God wants to work in that place.